There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again at this, the midway point of summer. I'll bet some kids and some adults don't like hearing that, huh? Well, we are about halfway through July, so in my book, that means we're about halfway through summer. Better get busy relaxing, vacationing, and taking it easy. Well, speaking of getting things done, it's long been an accusation by some Protestants that the Catholic faith is a religion of works. That somehow we are saved by what we do rather than by the grace of God. And when I was a Protestant, I had some of these thoughts about Catholics, always needing to get to Mass, go to confession, say their rosary, not eat meat on Fridays. I mean, to do all these things in order to please God and somehow attain heaven. Now, first off, let's be honest. There is a kernel of truth in the Protestant accusation. It can be easy for Catholics to fall into the trap of thinking that we can sway God's attitude toward us by doing more works of piety, or that somehow we are earning our ticket to heaven. Catholic teaching is very clear on this point. Our justification is wrought by Christ alone, and it's graciously bestowed upon us. We do not, we cannot earn our salvation. And how do we receive that freely bestowed grace? Well, by faith, which itself is freely given. It's a gift. But here's the rub with a lot of Protestant thought. Faith innately expresses itself through works. There is no such thing as faith without works. James puts it starkly, faith without works is dead. As Catholics, we frequently say that we must cooperate with God's grace at work in our lives. Enter our gospel lesson for this Sunday, the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. It's the familiar passage of the Good Samaritan. And I just point out a few things where we see Jesus himself affirming that our active cooperation is necessary. So the scholar of the law asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. In return, Jesus asks him what he reads in the law. He adeptly quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, the very verses Jesus himself singled out as the two greatest commandments. So first point, note Jesus' response to his correct answer. He says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So apparently, knowing the right answer isn't enough. We must live it out. We must act. Well, then, the scholar seeking to justify himself asks, "Well, who is my neighbor?" In response, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, who, unlike Jewish religious leaders of the day, had mercy on a man who had fallen amongst robbers. Lots of things that are worthy of note and reflection in the parable itself, but for now, note that what makes the Samaritan good are his actions. Second point, the religious leaders that didn't stop to help may have pitied the man. They may have even felt some degree of compassion, but they did not act. In contrast, the Samaritan tends to the man at remarkable personal expense and sacrifice. At the end of the parable, Jesus asks the scholar of the law, "Which of these three, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" The lawyer hasn't missed the point, the one who treated him with mercy. And what does Jesus respond? Third point, "Go and do likewise." Jesus says to the lawyer and to all of us, "Look, you want eternal life? Act." And why does he say that? Because getting into heaven, into eternal life, it's not about knowing the right password. It's about growing in a life that's marked by love, love for God and love for others. And love is a verb. It's not merely a feeling, but it is the living out of self-gift for the good of others. So yes, friends, summer's halfway over, so get busy. Get busy sacrificially giving of yourself for the sake of another. Get busy showing mercy. Get busy living a life of love. First up on the show today, Bishop Eisen returns for his monthly visit to talk about the importance of faith and community in today's increasingly isolated world. Then Father Joseph Bambanek joins us to discuss the upcoming canonizations of Blessed Carlo Acutis and Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. And finally, Dr. Kate Walsh-Soucheray is back with us to share insights on how we can not only live our faith, but truly flourish in it. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kicking things off today, Bishop Eisen spoke with practicing Catholic producer Rachel McCollum on faith and community.
In an age of constant notifications and digital connection, many of us still find ourselves feeling deeply alone. Whether we're young adults, seniors, or busy parents, we're always plugged in, yet we're missing something essential, real human connection. Today we're joined by Bishop Eisen to talk about the Church's role in responding to this epidemic of loneliness. Bishop, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Rachel. Good to be with you again.
It's great to have you with us. So, Bishop, more and more people today are experiencing loneliness and isolation. In your opinion, what do you think is driving this trend, and do you think technology plays a part in it?
Yeah, you answered it. I think definitely. It reminds me, there's a Bishop Barron video out there where he gets asked a similar question. And he doesn't just say, I think, he says, I know it is. So he points to some stats, and I might not get this exactly right, but I want to say, like, with the advent of smartphones has come increased rates in depression, increased rates of people seeking counseling, maybe even like suicide. So it's pretty strong. Now, not a direct correlation, but it's happening at the same time in our culture, those two things. So leaves people feeling isolated. You obviously see it in youth, I think, which is where our biggest concern is. But as I think about that question, I was at a restaurant just a few weeks ago, and it was like actually an older couple. I don't know. I shouldn't use that word in the given age, but older than me, and I'm 58. So they've probably been married, 30, 35 years, whatever. And I was at a table with a bunch of priest buddies, and I kept glancing over because they were both on their phones the whole time. Mm. And it started to, like, I don't know why, it started to irritate me. I never, at least in the 7 minutes or so that I would glance over, it's like they weren't talking to each other. They were both on, like a couple of kids on their phones, Yeah. Now maybe, husband and wife, and they visit all day long, and now they're at a restaurant and they're waiting for someone else to join them or whatever. But it was just a bad look. I thought that, well, that's ridiculous. And again, I don't know why it bothered me so much, but I was thinking about that. And, I think just the idea of being present, we think as Catholics, the phrase real presence is so meaningful to us. And, like so many priests, I start every day with an hour in front of the Lord in his real presence. And then part of that is to go and be present to others. And actually, unfortunately, the second part is the part I'm not so good at. Sometimes my mind can be in other places, whereas I give the Lord that hour every morning. But I think I know the Lord wants me to go and be present to the person in front of me. Yeah, we need our phones for some things, but there's no replacing that. Being virtually present doesn't cut it versus actually being in someone's presence. So.
Exactly. Yeah. And you mentioned, technology is even impacting now these older couples. And can you kind of take us back? Like, what was it like for you growing up, maybe when technology wasn't as prevalent as it is now? And why do you think it is that closeness is so much harder to maintain nowadays?
I love it when you ask about my childhood. That's great. And I think I've shared often about the closeness of my family. But when I think of like friends, now this, so I would have been born in 67, the 70s were like when I was a kid. and we would just go outside and there'd be other friends out there, and you know, maybe they'd even come over and be shooting baskets on our driveway before we even went outside, or we'd shoot and sure enough then they'd come over. So that kind of just pick up sports like all the time. It didn't have to be organized and like go somewhere. And I think the reason that makes a difference is we just knew our neighbors so well. I could list, you know, it was probably only three or four families that I engaged with, but I could list 15 like households on my block by name still from 40 years ago. Whereas I wouldn't be able to do that with the rectory that I live in now. I know I've only been there 2 years, but the rectory in Stillwater, I knew maybe one or two neighbors by their first names. But you just, we live in a culture where we just don't, we don't have that anymore. And I don't know what the big difference is. Now, maybe I shouldn't speak for everyone. Maybe the fact that I'm a priest now, a little different. But I'm guessing most families don't have that. So they probably have it, probably better at it than I am. That hopefully they know some of their neighbors, but it just was so so unusual. As I think of when I look at neighborhoods now, you don't just see kids out playing, and and just knowing everyone. I don't know if I am I answering your question. That's what it was like for me as childhood. I really loved it. We didn't, you know, we didn't have those phones too. Like, well, I want to see what so and so from school is doing. Well, that's not an option. You get your friends that you live close to, and those are the ones you're playing with in the summer, typically. Right. So,
yeah. So it seems like proximity played a huge role in it. Yeah, it's interesting. There's this kind of paradox that exists because it's, you know, we're in a sense we're more connected than ever before because of technology and social media and all that. We can reach people halfway across the world. But at the same time, there's so much isolation now, despite that. Ability to connect with people so far. Can you speak a little bit on that? Like, why do you think it is that we're turning so inward?
Yeah, I think you touched on it. So technology does connect us, and yet isolation is still a growing problem because it's, we are less less inspired, I think, to make those personal contacts, because we can reach out to someone we know really well with a couple words and a text message, as opposed to actually being present to someone who we might not know as well, who's right in front of us. So I think that comes to mind. I think people are isolated and they're looking for, they don't know what they're looking for. Maybe that's the problem. And I think the church would say, well, they're looking for God, or you even said they're looking for love, right? Longing for love, longing. They might not articulate it that way, but they're longing for a connection, longing for belonging, longing to not feel like they're on the outside and that they're left, kind of left out. You know, like everybody can relate to that feeling, especially like going back to my childhood, the time when I felt left out. To be an adult and feel left out feels like, often feels like there's no solution.
Yeah.
It's like, well, no, I'm just stuck here. So.
Yeah, that makes sense. And I guess my next question is, you know, how can people begin to rebuild those connections that you talked about? I know you said in childhood proximity played a huge role in it. You would just, you'd make friends with the people who live next door to you. And because, you know, you didn't have that technology to reach out. So how can people begin to rebuild those connections after a period of being isolated for so long, whether it's just, you know, branching out to people in their church community or elsewhere?
So I think in the church community, so sometimes two different things there. I think in the church community, it can, the problem can sometimes be that we feel like we've never belonged, if that makes sense. We just don't feel like we go there because we know we're supposed to, or we go there because we do enter into worship and that's rewarding for us, and we feel like we're relating to the Lord. But if we don't get to know the people there, it can really be a gap. So I would say, you know, introduce yourself to someone after Mass. I think I heard this somewhere, that the difference between now and, you know, 30, 40 years ago is people go to church today, but they don't maybe feel like they belong. So to feel like you belong, maybe you have to make the effort to reach out, say hi to somebody after Mass, or sign up for a volunteer opportunity, or go to a like an extra curricular event where there's actually visiting as part of it. Whereas, you know, we're kind of taught as Catholic, well, to be a good Catholic, you go into church quiet, you pray, and then you leave quiet. And that's, I think there's, I'm all for that reverence, but also getting to know your brothers and sisters that you worship with. So I think those things are important. Yeah. I think when you talk about other connections, sometimes it's a connection that's that we've just drifted away or has gone sour. So then it's just a matter, and then there's different emotions involved in trying to rebuild that or reinitiate a connection. Like, oh, I haven't talked to my sister, you know, for months. Now that's not true for me. For my three sisters out there, they know that's not true. But you know, we can drift away from family members because, that's a big cause of isolation too. So just taking that bold move, it's like, oh, I'm gonna reach out. And I've seen this as a pastor for 20 years. Sometimes people feel like, well, they're not gonna be the first one to do that. They can't just call their sister or even their parent or their child because they haven't been in touch. Actually you can. And it can actually be a lack of faith to think that a relationship like that can't be mended. So because God can do that. We have to cooperate. We have to do our part. Sold God short though. Like, if I call, they're gonna not answer, or they're gonna answer and be short or rude with me. Well, right. You've got a chance, but you have to do something also. So
exactly. Sometimes we can become paralyzed kind of by our indecisiveness, but I think it is, like you said, just finding the courage to take that bold step. And that's how we're gonna find community and connection. And Bishop, we're down to our last few minutes now, but I just want to ask, for anyone listening right now who's maybe going through a period of isolation, loneliness, who just feels like very unseen, you know, what piece of advice or encouragement would you offer them in this moment?
Good question. And that's the real serious part of it, because maybe someone doesn't have a parish where they can start saying hi to someone or even a family. But even that, as dark as that sounds and as lonely as it sounds, I would say my advice would be, you're not alone. I know it sounds cliche, but I think that's true on two levels. One, first of all, because of God, the Lord, your Heavenly Father looks upon you with great, great love, no matter how alone you might feel. He looks upon us with great love all the time. And then secondly, you're not alone in the sense that there's other people who feel the way you do. And so we don't want to think that we're weird, like we're such a strange situation. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people struggling with that. So you're not alone in that sense. You're not alone in the sense that God sees you and He loves you unconditionally. So it's, you know, He's one who's not looking and judging. So I think that's part of it. I think if someone in that situation, that the ache that they feel is because there's something missing, you know, we're made for communion. We're made to be in relationship. That doesn't necessarily mean everyone gets married. You know, I'm not married, but and there's single people out there with healthy relationships. We're made to be in relationship. And I think if that's missing, then that's something we can take to prayer. Even take it to adoration, take it to the Lord, who is really present. Again, I'll go circle back to that in the Blessed Sacrament. We were just at the priests recently. We're at our Presbyteral Assembly, and Bishop Hine from Madison, he said a bunch of great things. But one thing that I'm reminded of is when we feel like we're struggling and we feel like we don't know what to do, or it could be any kind of conflict. He talked about that point where the priest holds up the Eucharist at the elevation, specifically more like right before communion at the Lamb of God. And it's like, that's a sign of Christ's victory. So no matter what we're struggling with, just take a breath, because Jesus has already won, and he wants, He wants to be present in our lives. You know, I could almost say more than anything, he wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. So.
Absolutely. That's wonderful advice. And Bishop, could we get your prayer over our practicing Catholic family before you leave?
Of course. All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving Father, we ask for your blessing on all of our listeners and those who are dear to them. Bless them today and always. May they know of your great love for them. And may they grow in faith and love. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, Bishop, thank you so much for your time today. It's always a joy having you on the show.
Thank you, Rachel. Glad to be with you. Take care.
Well, don't go away. Coming up next, Father Bambinick joins us to discuss the upcoming canonizations of Blessed Carlo Acutis and Blessed Giorgio Frassati. We'll be right back.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
So okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. As you may recall, a group of young people from the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis was in Rome in May when Pope Francis was called home by our Heavenly Father. The group and others were there for what was scheduled to be the canonization of Blessed Carlo Acutis. Following his inauguration, Pope Leo decided that Carlo and Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati would be made saints together on September the 7th. Here to help us get to know our soon-to-be saints better is Father Joseph Bambinick, priest of the Archdiocese and director of the Office of Renewal of Structures. Thanks for joining us again on Practicing Catholic, Father.
Great to be back with you, Patrick.
Many of us, Father, have heard of Blessed Carlo over the past couple of years and how his love of the Eucharist helped convert his family and how he would be the patron saint of the internet, as far as I know. So what are your highlights of the young man who died in 2006?
I think some of the things are, first of all, the way that he was able to use technology for good. You know, like all things, technology can be, like almost all things, technology can be good, used for either good or evil. He saw the potential in it. He was an early adapter, you could say, to it, an early adapter in using it for good and really to bring about the greatest good, about our faith and especially about Jesus in the Eucharist. So he's a beautiful witness in our time. On that respect, I think it's also great to have a patron saint of the internet who actually used the internet. You know, for years prior to that, I think, you know, Saint Isidore of Seville had been kind of the de facto patron. I even, you know, back in the, well, when Carlos was probably doing his stuff online, I bought a little image of Isidore of Seville I could put on my computer and gave one to my dad. But you know, he was from the 400s or whatever it was. But so to have someone in our time who used it is a beautiful thing. I think another thing about him is it's a reminder that we're never too young or too old for that matter to serve the Lord, that especially at the, you know, as a pastor, I would see at those age groups, you know, sometimes people aren't willing to entrust the young with things. And sometimes folks that are near the end of life are like, well, I've done my time, you know, somebody else has to do it. Now we do need to pass on to the next generation. Obviously, you know, a parish isn't healthy when the people just are hanging on with won't let go of things.
Right.
But sometimes people use that as an excuse to no longer serve their talents. The other thing that really struck me is that, you know, he talked about how the Eucharist he saw as his highway to heaven. And that reminded me of Saint Therese. Saint Therese, you know, who was in a prior generation of technology, saw that love was the elevator to heaven. And so people talk about him seeing the Eucharist that way, it's like a reminder that, you know, well, of course the Eucharist is the sacrament of love, of charity. But ultimately, whatever technological image you want to use, it is love. It is Jesus that brings us to heaven.
Mm.
And then finally, you know, in my own life, you know, he died in October of 2006. So that was barely a month into my time as a seminarian. And in fact, even just those days around his life, of his death time, those days when he was sick and then when they would have been mourning his loss, were two significant dates in my life of understanding what the priesthood would be. So that's like a very personal kind of level type of a thing.
Nice.
Into him.
I like that a lot. Wow. Father, maybe this is a little different angle to look at the life and the death of Carlo Acutis, since you were just talking about him. Now, he was 15 years old when he died in 2006. And as a priest, you've undoubtedly had to be in a ministerial position with families who have lost a young child like that. So maybe just give us a couple moments about what is that like, and how do you walk with people who have lost a child?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is, I mean, that's a sad, tragic reality. My very first funeral was of a 16-year-old.
Oh, wow.
And there was another 15-year-old during my time and youngers as well. So I think some of the key things to keep in mind are, first is that, you know, this is a loss that will change their lives forever.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can't sugarcoat that. Now, you know, we have great hope. And, you know, thanks be to God, both in Carlos's case, both in Versadi's case, who was only 24, both in the case of the young people that I walked with, they were faithful Catholics. So there was, you know, we have, you know, tremendous hope for their future. But even with that hope, on the human level, you know, it is a loss, and it is a loss that, you know, those parents life will never be the same for them. And so, you know, in that, it's just, I think it's more important to listen than to give advice. You know, from time to time, remind them of the hope that we have, but not, you know, we can easily dismiss people with that and just kind of cut them off. But to really listen to them, and so not let them lose sight of that, but also, you know, not so they don't feel like that their hurt is like, because you know, you can start to feel guilty even. You know,
yeah.
Why would I feel bad? Well, no, I mean, it is a natural thing to feel bad, even if you have the hope. So being present to them, you know, that, and don't think that one good action on its own will change things for them. Now, it will be a series of things, you know, a series of actions of love by various people. And so it's important that we do our part in those actions of love. But, you know, just because you did one really great thing for somebody at that time, it's not just going to change everything overnight for them. You know, encourage them to grief ministry, you know, because what, you know, we're made up of both spirit and a mind and psychological component, and God has given us the ability to understand more and more both of those. And so we can fall into either an extreme, what I call psychologicalism, that is all about the mind. It's all about, you know, which isn't true, because we believe in the spiritual world. But we can also become overly spiritual. Now, God can work miracles in the psychological dimensions. We don't want to dismiss the fact that God can do that. But to realize that kind of working, the two of them working in concert with each other, you know, good, you know, staying close to the Lord, receiving the sacraments, you know, having the hope that we live for here on earth, but also realizing that there can be very powerful and good things in to help us psychologically cope with the human dimensions of this loss. And then finally, I would say, remember the anniversaries, because I think one of the great fears of if you lose a child is that the child is going to be forgotten.
Yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes you may think, well, you know, if I, you know, bring up the death date, or bring up their birthday, you know, that's just going to trigger a memory for them. Well, you know, they're going to remember it anyways.
Yeah.
And so the fact that somebody actually remembered, you know, is going to be really significant for the people involved.
That's great advice, Father. Father Joseph Bamanek is with us. We're talking about, well, the upcoming canonization of Blessed Carlo Acutis and Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. And one of the things that strikes me with both of these, this teenage boy and this young man who are going to see Pope Leo, God willing, canonized in September, is that they're both rather young. As we were just talking, that can be really difficult for a family to lose a loved one who is young. But at the same time, there's a lot of excitement, especially amongst young people, towards these two saints, these two soon to be saints.
Right, right. Well, I think, you know, once again, they can see, you know, part of the beauty of the saints is not just that they can pray for us in heaven, but they can serve as witnesses to us. And right. So it can be it can be a powerful reminder that, gee, I can do something. Like, you know, my life, even as a young person, is important. And the church is recognized it as important. And I can do something great. Because especially when we're young, we can be a bit idealistic, which is a good thing, you know, and want to do something great with our lives. And so these are two witnesses of people that even at a young age were doing things that were great in the eyes of, I mean, that are great in heaven now, but we also are great in the eyes of in the world, in the eyes of the church, mm-hmm. even if they may have seemed small, you know, and also both of them, even as great as they were, you know, they were all, both Frassati and Acutis did things that all of us can do. Most, you know, I mean, if most folks are pretty savvy with the internet at this point, you know, it wasn't, you know, there are things that each of us can do to promote the Eucharist and to promote God via the internet. Frassati, it was basically by bringing his friends to God. It was by mountain climbing with them. It was by, you know, pointing out God in nature, all things that young people are accessible to them to be able to do.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. And I too, and the young people that I work with have been excited to see how their growing excitement. And I'm really grateful that we're going to be able to see that. Well, again, God willing, come to a head here in September. Now let's turn the page and let's focus a little bit more on Frassati. Great name, by the way, Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. you're pretty familiar with him, as I understand, Father. So yes. Tell us what we need to know about him.
Okay. So he was born in 1901. And he died literally just 100 years ago. So he died on the 4th of July of 1925.
Wow.
So he was born to a rich and influential family. I believe his grandfather was an Italian senator. His dad ran the La Stampa, which is one of the biggest newspapers in Italy, in Turin. So like with Carlo, he lived most of his life in northern Italy, one in Turin, which is basically the furthest northwest major city in Italy. And Milan is where Acutis was, which is kind of the central northern city in Italy. Both of his families, in both cases, their families had some sort of a Catholic background, but weren't practicing. You know, Frassati's parents were quite embarrassed, in fact, of his faith, and how Pier Giorgio was living it out. So he was, a lot of what he did was secret. So like when his funeral happened and there were thousands and thousands of people there, his parents were stunned because they didn't know all the good things that he was just quietly going about, being a man of the Beatitudes, influencing his friends in those ways, bringing them to mass, but also bringing them expeditions into the mountains to appreciate nature. His family had a villa in the hills, in the mountains, right on the foot of the Alps, between Milan and Turin. In fact, I was blessed to be able to spend a night there, and actually there's a great picture of me with his pickaxe, his hiking pickaxe, nice. And his skis. And nice. Another thing that's dear to my heart about him is we share the same birthday. So, and now,
very good.
Yeah. So those are some. but basically, once again, it was a devotion to the Eucharist, and it was about bringing the people in his life to Jesus, as well as to serving the poor.
Tremendously humble man too. I know the anecdote is frequently flying around about when his friends asked him, because he could well afford, like you said, he was from a very well-to-do family, could well afford to take whatever class of train he wanted to, but when found in the third class, he was asked, well, why are you riding third class? His answer was, because they don't have a fourth, because he would always, you know, he'd always defer his own riches. Anything that was his, he saw was really belonged to the poor around him, which was sort of great, a great example of heroic virtue.
Yes.
Father, I understand St. John Paul II was also a great fan of Pier Giorgio. You want to tell us why?
Well, you know, there are a lot of similarities between them. So, you know, Frassati was about 20 years older than John Paul. But what are the stories about John Paul? He would take, when he was a priest and as a bishop, he would take the young people of his area out into the country. He was a man of nature. You know, he also loved to, you know, I remember as a kid, the pictures of the Pope skiing, you know, which was mm-hmm. kind of an unthought of thing up to that point in time. And then, you know, it was John Paul who beatified Frassati. And when he did so, you know, he titled Frassati a man of the Beatitudes. Just kind of, once again, you know, the the comprehensive way that he lived out the Catholic faith, just like John Paul did.
Yeah. Just a couple of minutes remaining, Father. So just on, as we're wrapping up our conversation about Carlo Acutis and Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati looking to be canonized together this September, how about Frassati specifically in his import for our archdiocese? Are there particular ways that he's tied in with the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, and maybe with your work specifically with the Archdiocese?
Sure. So the first way he became tied in with the Archdiocese was when the parish schools in White Bear Lake merged when I was the pastor of St. Pius. And so when they first merged, it was going to be the tentative name was the White Bear Lake Area Catholic School, but we all knew we needed a patron. So we went through the process of discerning the patron, made a recommendation to Archbishop Nienstedt, who then chose Frassati from our list.
Nice.
And so that would be the first way. Now in my role as the Associate Director of the Office of Renewable Structures, we're going to be looking at how do we better use our resources for the purpose of evangelization and really living out the Archbishop's vision, which is so much what Frassati is about serving the poor around us, about having an importance to the Eucharist, about going, reaching out to people, not just serving the poor, but reaching out and bringing our friends to Jesus. And so just a few weeks ago, Archbishop gave us permission to make Frassati the patron of the work of the Renewal of Structures Initiative.
Oh, very good. Wow. Well, that is exciting. And it's exciting to see how these young, soon-to-be saints are continuing to be inspirational in the life of the church today. I'm sure that's exactly what they want to be doing. And we only need to invoke their intercession. So I guess to that end, Father, do you have time to give us a quick blessing before we let you go?
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, dear Lord, just help us through the intercession and the witness of Pier Giorgio Frassati and Carlo Acutis, to live out our faith in the ways that we can live it out, through the little things that we can do in life by treating those around us with charity and helping us and those around us to appreciate the Eucharist. And may the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Well, blessed Carlo, blessed Pier Giorgio, pray for us. And Father Bamanek, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today on Practicing Catholic. God bless you in your continued efforts under the example and intercession of blessed Carlo and blessed Pier Giorgio.
Thank you, Patrick. Always great to be with you.
Well, stay tuned, friends, because up next, Dr. Kate Walsh-Souchere joins us to share how we can not only live out our faith, but truly flourish in it. We'll be right back.
I logged on to ChatGPT and I said, all right, write a promo for Drew Mariani. It said, Drew Mariani, and I love the write-up, by the way. It said, Drew is one of the most engaging and insightful voices in the world of radio broadcasting. With over 2 decades of experience. It says, tune into Drew's show and you'll be treated to a lively and thought-provoking discussion on a wide range of topics from politics and culture to religion and spirituality. Wow. Drew's interviews with his guests are always insightful and informative, providing you with a nuanced understanding of the issues that matter most. Now, whether you're a longtime fan or a first-time listener, Drew's show is a place where you can always feel heard and understood.
How does it know that?
He says if you're looking for a radio host who will change you, inform you, inspire you, look no further than Drew Mariani.
Oh, my gosh.
The Drew Mariani Show. Just as super swell and fabulous as my AI buddy said. Really? I'm serious. You should listen. 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Have you ever felt like you're meant for something more? Not just success or stability, but a life that's full, meaningful, and rooted in something deeper? That desire to flourish isn't just a feeling, it's built into us. Today we're exploring what it really means to flourish as a Catholic young adult. How do we grow in virtue, relationship, purpose, and live all that in real life? Joining us is Dr. Kate Walsh-Souchere to help us unpack this. Dr. Kate, thanks so much for being here.
Oh, thank you, Rachel, for having me. It's really exciting to be able to share some of the tools that I've learned and used in my own life with other people. It's just really an honor to get to do this.
Yeah, it's always an honor to have you back on the program. So I want to start off by asking, what does it mean to truly flourish in a Catholic lens?
Okay. So first of all, just to help us define what the word flourish means is to grow and develop in a healthy and vigorous way, especially as a result of a particularly favorable environment. And one of the other definitions was to develop rapidly and successfully. I don't necessarily view flourishing as a rapid process. It's a day-by-day walk with God. So as a Catholic, when I choose to think about flourishing and becoming a person who flourishes, I think back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, I don't have this written down right in front of me, but people can look that up. This is where St. Paul writes about that, and he says, whatever is pure, whatever, I'm not getting these in the right order, but whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is just, whatever is good, and he goes on and gives these words, those are all elements of flourishing. Mm. And so it's not to flourish like I'm going to make a whole bunch of money and I'm going to be, quote unquote, a successful person. It's a much more focused attempt to become a person who is virtuous and who lives a virtuous life. And when we do that, Paul says, if there is any excellence, think about those things. So we're looking to see, is there excellence here? If there's not excellence, well, then stop it. Don't go there. Don't go there. Turn around. I used to say to my clients, so literally I would draw this on a piece of paper because I know I had to have this, and clients afterwards told me that they really benefited from it. So I would draw a number line, and then I would draw zero, and then I would draw a line going in the positive. So I'd put a plus and a minus, and I draw a line going in the positive direction. And then I would curve the line and go in a negative direction. And I would say to people, I would say, you know what? If I'm going in the wrong direction, I have to first of all stop. Then I have to turn around and I have to get going in the right direction. So from a Catholic standpoint, when we have the sacrament of reconciliation, that's our moment to stop and turn around and get going in the right direction. And the more that we practice the virtues, the more we develop the habit of virtue, and then the more we're able to stay there. And the more we do that, the more we are flourishing. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, that makes perfect sense. And I love that you pointed out too that flourishing isn't this linear journey, right? It's not this linear healing journey, but it's really this day-by-day choice to continue to better ourselves and seek reconciliation, like you mentioned, and just seek out God. What would you recommend for anybody right now who's maybe struggling a little bit with that idea of flourishing? Maybe they just feel like they're behind where they need to be, or they're not living out their life as God might intend.
Okay, great question. So the first thing, so I also wrote something that I called the action process. I'm going to try to remember this as best I can. So all of life is about action. Even if I'm doing nothing, that's inaction. And that's still action. So if I'm doing nothing at all, I'm still doing something. I don't know if that makes sense, but we like to say, I didn't do anything. Well, actually, by not doing something, that was action. I made that choice to sit there. And so I think one of the things that can be difficult for people is to be worried about taking the wrong action. And then I took the wrong action. Now what? Well, keep going. Talk to wise people. And like I said, turn around. Just figure out if the direction we are going is right for us or not. Is it holy? Is it good? Does it align with my faith? Does it help me to feel a centeredness within me so that I feel like I'm aligned with God? Or am I at a place where I feel like I am disconnected and I'm worried, I don't feel good, I'm sad? If I'm in those negative feelings, I'm probably not in a place of flourishing. So it's taking time to recognize that. And so what those four steps to the action process, I'm going to see if I can remember them. It was, the first one is stop. And I would say sometimes it might feel like someone's stepping on your toes. Just stop. And then step back and breathe. Now, it's not a physical step back. It's just a more pulling back. And take a breath. And that breath brings a fresh attitude and a fresh outlook to our brain and to our life. So we're basically interrupting the process of going in the wrong direction. And so then, because I've stepped back, I've breathed, I'm now able to bring to mind the other things I said I would do when I got into this situation.
Yep.
Because most situations we faced before. So if I can step back, if I can stop and breathe, I can bring to mind, what did I say I was going to do here? Oh, that's right. I said I was going to act with the virtue that I struggle with the most. Now, I'm going to be transparent here. There was an exercise that I was just doing and somebody encouraged us. I was online. I was studying. Someone encouraged me through my reading to practice the virtue that I struggle with most. Mm. And the virtue that I struggle with most is courage. You know, not to step back, not to play it safe, not to play it small, not to know all the ins and outs, not to have every single piece of it clear for me.
Yeah.
That's hard for me because I want it all laid out and then I can make that decision if I thought that this is right or not. If I think that somehow I've made a wrong decision, it allows me to stop, rethink it, and process it differently.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
No, that's very helpful. And I think that process can be very humbling too, right? You know, you mentioned we can become kind of paralyzed by our decisions. And that leads to a lot of inaction. But truthfully, sometimes God is just calling us to take that step forward and just open ourselves to, you know, where he might be leading us, whether it leads to a rejection, redirection somewhere else. And just that humility, knowing like we don't have to have it all mapped out. Can you kind of speak on that a little bit, especially? I feel like it's something a lot of young adults wrestle with.
Oh, wow. Absolutely. And I will tell you, it's something that older adults struggle with too, because it means we have to trust.
Mm.
And sometimes trusting God with the next step is very hard because I want to know what the next step is and I want to agree with it. I want to see, oh, does this actually work for me or not? Because I might just say no to it, even though I know full well God is calling me there. Mm-hmm. How do I take that next step in faith? It means I have to trust him and I have to believe that he has my best interests in mind, that he knows what is best for me, because I can't see around that corner.
Yeah.
But he knows what's around that corner. And if I will trust him and take that step, then I'm going to see what was around the corner that I wasn't seeing at the moment where I was. Does that make any sense, what I just said there?
Yeah, no, that's super helpful. And I think what we're seeing too is this longing to flourish is really rooted in how we are created, right? And so often I think we can pursue maybe not bad things necessarily, but they aren't, you know, it might be things you mentioned like money or success or a career. And those might not be bad things, but, you know, what kind of flourishing is God really calling us to? What does that look like and how can we reorient ourselves?
Right. You know what? As you were saying that, I don't like to say the name of Satan, but if we look at the book of Job was, he was suffering. He was struggling. He had a relationship with God. And so here's the thing. Satan is in charge of this world. And the way that God enters into this world is when we invite him. But God allows us through our free will to manage our own lives. And so the only way he will step in is if we ask. Mm-hmm. And so here's Job saying, no, because his friend said, curse God and die already. Come on now, Job, this is ridiculous. You're suffering beyond belief. And he says, no, God is faithful. God is here with me, even in the midst of the struggle. Even when I don't see him, he's here. And I am going to trust that. And he trusts and he is restored. And that's the message of Job, is that, yes, we are going to be tested. And that's where the the crosses, we all have crosses. We don't necessarily like our crosses, but we have to, if we want to get through the cross and to another place, doesn't mean the cross is going to be taken away. It means that it's going to be transformed. And we are going to be transformed through our cross. We embrace the crosses. That we don't push them away, even wish them away. If we can embrace them, and when we feel the pain, a sadness, we just acknowledge, oh, this is part of the cross that I am struggling with. Well, God is here with me. And actually, what we know from the saints is that the more that they struggled with their cross, the more Jesus helped them carry it. And the more he was there with them. So it wasn't like they were diminished in their ability to carry their cross. They were actually strengthened. And this goes to St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It states that God is faithful and he will never test us beyond our strength. But with the testing, he will provide the way out so we're able to endure it. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul tells us that he begged God, he pleaded with God to remove a thorn. We never know what the thorn is. He never tells us, and no one else does. But he was struggling, and he said that he begged God to remove a thorn. And God said, no, Paul, you need this. And because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Yeah. And Paul says that I am going to boast all the more of my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
That's so good. So good. And I love that you brought up the example of Job and St. Paul, too, who is this incredible figure in the Bible. And, you know, I think so often we can see other people around us and think, oh, they're flourishing. They're going to mass. They're doing all the right things. And I'm struggling here. But what you just said there is God's greatness is, you know, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. And we're down to about our last 30 seconds here. So
yes, okay.
Is there anything else on your heart to share before we close today?
Yes, okay. Because I did write a few notes here. And I think that in order to do this, we have to have discernment. And discernment is a way of life. It's not something that I do and then I step back into my life. Discernment is a way of life. And so I adopt the idea that I'm not going to know every single step ahead of myself. There are going to be moments of, I want to say non-clarity. I think there's a better way to say that, where things are not crystal clear. And how can I walk into that? And so Father David Lonsdale, he says there are two paths in discernment. One is consolation and the other is desolation. And desolation is where I feel badly. I feel like, oh, this isn't where I should be. And consolation is, even though no matter what's happening, I know this is right. And that's what we want. We want to go with consolation. So Father David Lonsdale, it's in a book that I used at the seminary. the music of the Spirit is what it was called. Beautiful. Beautiful. It teaches us how to do discernment, but how to develop a discerning life. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, that's okay. A beautiful note to end on. Well, Dr. Kate, okay. It's always such a joy to have you on our show. Thank you so much for taking the time today.
Well, thank you so much, Rachel. I appreciate it. Have a beautiful day and God bless you.
Well, don't go away. We'll be back in just another moment to share some upcoming events happening right here in our Archdiocese.
The Family Rosary Across America.
I love doing the rosary at night because it puts me in contact with real people who have real needs and hopes and dreams and sufferings. So it's real.
Real prayers, real families, all together in real time.
It's unchoreographed. All right, it's natural. It's happening live. Anyone can be part of it. It's not too sophisticated. And you never know what's going to happen, right? And that's what prayer is in families. Life happens. And sometimes there's joyful reports and sometimes there's heartbreaking reports. You know, it was Our Lady at Fatima, Our Lady at Lourdes who prayed the rosary for the conversion of sinners. It was Our Lady at Our Lady of Champion who said pray for the conversion of sinners. That's what we're doing. Give people a little bit of hope. for a little bit of companionship. Yeah, there's a lot of lonely people out there, a lot of suffering people. And I want to make sure that they're not forgotten and they're not irrelevant. At Relevant Radio, everyone's relevant.
The Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Thanks so much for tuning into the show. I know, again, broken record, but here it comes. PracticingCatholicShow.com. Broken record, but I can't even say it. PracticingCatholicShow.com is our website. And we'd love for you to go there and find the links to our social media accounts. Go over to the social media posts and, Paul,
like us. Oh, yes. Be sure to like us.
Be sure to like us.
If you don't do anything else, be sure to like us.
Because, yeah, I guess it's in part for our ego, but it's mostly to help other people, discover the show. And
it helps to spread the word around.
It does. Yeah, it does. Yeah. It really does. Curcio. Are you familiar with Curcio?
It's a great program.
I was hoping you'd say that, Paul. Yes, it is. A men's weekend is coming up, and if you're looking to deep your faith and reconnect with your spiritual life, join us for a Curcio weekend from Thursday, July 31st to Sunday, August 3rd at Mary Mother of the Church in Burnsville. This is endorsed by the Catholic Church. Curcio offers a powerful opportunity to step away from the busyness of daily life and encounter Christ in a meaningful way. Through prayer, reflection, and community, you'll discover a proven method to help you keep your faith vibrant and alive. Find out more by visiting archspm.org/events. Again, that's Curcio Men's Weekend at Mary Mother of the Church in Burnsville, coming up Thursday, July 31st to Sunday, August 3rd.
Enjoy a summer afternoon surrounded by beauty and hospitality. On Sunday, July 20th, from 1 to 3 p.m., the Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center in Prior Lake will host a garden stroll and open house. This event includes light refreshments, a tour of the retreat center, and opportunities to connect with those who serve the mission of the center. All are welcome, and there's no registration required. To find out more, you can head over to our website at archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up on Sunday, July 20th from 1 to 3 p.m.
The Basilica Golf Scramble is coming up August 18th. It starts at 10 a.m. at the Town and Country Club in St. Paul. This event offers a great chance to play golf with Father Daniel Griffith and fellow parishioners. Proceeds support the Basilica's faith ministries. Space is limited to 30 groups of four. So check out the Catholic Spirits website for more event details, and that's thecatholicspirit.com. That's coming up August 18th at Town and Country Club in St. Paul.
Wow, golf, garden party, and retreat must be summer in Minnesota.
Summer, yeah.
Wow, yeah. I haven't played in the Basilica's golf scramble, but I've played in some fundraising golf scrambles, and they're a lot of fun. I've really enjoyed them. And I have no idea what kind of a golfer Father Daniel Griffith is. Maybe we should get him on the show and have him talk golf with us.
There you go.
Yeah. He's been on before, but he has never talked golf with us before. So, yeah, it might be good.
I don't golf myself.
You're not a golfer? Okay.
Nope. I just never have been. But my son-in-law and my grandson are both golfers.
Nice. Very good. How about you, Rachel? Golfer?
No, I've played it on Wii Sports. I don't think that counts.
Probably not.
Coming up soon, the Basilica Golf Wii Sports Scramble or Wii Sports Golf Scramble.
I'll be there.
That's an idea.
Yeah, there you go. I'll join
you. I don't know. It might be tough to find some sponsors for something like that. Oh, boy. That's hilarious. Oh, good. Well, you know, there's always ideas. It, as you said, Paul, it is an idea. I didn't hear you say it's a good idea.
No,
anyway. Preview of coming attractions. Next week, we're going to do another show, and Paul Wagner is going to be here. He's going to reflect on the vocation of fatherhood and how earthly fathers can mirror the example of our Heavenly Father. Zach Jansen's back again for a deep dive into the beloved classic, The Sound of Music, The Hills Are Alive. Reporter Dave Hrabacek is also going to share an inspiring story of how profound loss led one man to discover his calling to the priesthood. That's all coming up next time. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.